Just want to make sure everybody got claimed. I think they did. Two calls upon our lives. Paul talks about them in Ephesians chapter 4. The first one, I believe, is a general call that comes from God to every person. If I were to be asked, what do I believe is God's ultimate will for our lives? I believe that the answer to that is that God's ultimate will for our lives is that we accept Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. It's not His intention, His desire, that anyone be lost. That the calling that He places upon our lives, that we accept that calling. And that's what Paul is talking about in the first part of chapter 4. But he encourages us to not only accept the calling, but live it in a way that we live up to the calling. And sometimes that's difficult. Sometimes we miss the connect with that. We don't see the all the way through journey part of when we make a decision for Christ and then continuing to live for Him along the way. Paul gives us some answers to how we do that and why we do that. Go back with me to the first part of first verse, chapter 4. I therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, beg you to lead a life worthy of the calling to which you have been called. A number of years ago when our son was born, a tad older than our daughter, he shares two names, one on each side of the family. Our son's name is Blair Hunter Spangler. Blair is my mother's maiden name. Hunter is Ruth's mother's maiden name. And when we called my granddaddy Blair, down in eastern Kentucky, to tell him that he had a great grandson, the only thing that my mom said that he said was, "That's a mighty lot of name for a little feller to live up to." Sometimes we find it almost impossible to live up to the calling to which we have been called. Here's how Paul tells us to do it. Verse 2. He said, we do this with all lowliness. A better word that's translated there should be humility. With all humility and meekness. A better word to translate that perhaps is gentleness. With patience, forbearing one another in love. What Paul is saying in the first part of the second verse here is that these are the characteristics that if we subscribe to them will enable us to live out the calling in the way that God has called us to. Meekness, gentleness or humility, combined with a great dose of patience. I do the first two somewhat better than I do the third. I bet you're with me sometimes when you have a need for patience and you pray it this way, Lord, give me patience now. We can't even learn to wait on patience. But Paul is describing for the Ephesian people the way that that patience will enable us to be gentle and enable us to be humble in what we're doing. Here is why, he said. We do this because we're eager to maintain the unity of the body. The unity of the body. This is Christ's body in this place. And when we are each trying to be gentle and humble and patient and forbearing with one another. Forbearance is a word that we don't use very often, but I think that it literally means putting up with each other. Are there days like that? Sometimes you just... Look, let's be real. If you've been married longer than 2 days, and sometimes not quite that long, there are days that you may love each other, but you also forbear one another, right? You just learn to put up with each other or go fishing. Sometimes that's what you just got to do. But the forbearance also comes about within the body. There are things, there are anomalies, there are just little glitches and ticks that each other has that if you wanted to let them get on your nerves, you could do it. You could really do it. And Paul is saying, for the sake of the unity of the body, let's forbear with one another. Let's hang on to those things and see them as uniquenesses that make us who we are. If everybody in this church was just exactly alike, if everyone was the same, unless you're all exactly like me, I'm just saying that now. In the unique way that we all are, that blend makes a difference in making us dynamic. It makes us excited. A number of years ago, for a while, my son and I got into making apple cider. I bought a press, and we made apple cider. Do you know what makes apple cider good? Well, you got to have good apples, obviously, duh. But you don't have just one kind of apple. the thing that makes apple cider good is the blend that you have. We always try to make sure that we had 1/3 pretty tart, sour apples and 2/3 very juicy, sweet apples. And if you'd only had just the juicy, sweet apples, it'd have just been apple juice. But the combination of the uniqueness of everything gave it the dynamic flavor that it has. Same thing happens in church. So instead of looking on the anomalies that each of us have as scabs that need to be scratched, let's find a way to look at those as the unique perspectives of each person. But I would suggest to you that there is a second calling, and it goes directly to what we've talked about this morning already about Sunday school. Beginning in verse 11, Paul says that we carry out the gift that Christ has placed within us, the spiritual gift, the spiritual calling, in unique and special ways. Now, a couple of things that we need to see about this is that Paul is inferring, even if he doesn't quite say it, that nobody has all the spiritual gifts. Let me give you a warning about your new pastor. I know Jim. He's a marvelous man. He's going to make a great pastor for you. Do not fool yourself into thinking that he has all the spiritual gifts. Nobody does. I heard a very distinctive pastor a number of years ago say that the biggest problem that he found with churches as they look for pastors is that they're always looking for a 23-gift pastor. If you look at it one way or another, there are 23 spiritual gifts listed in the New Testament. And he said, the fact of the matter is that while God gives each of us spiritual gifts, if we get one or two or three, we're doing real good. And pastors are human. There are going to be things that your new pastor does wonderfully well. There are going to be other areas that he is not as gifted in that we all come together for. And Paul lists it here at the beginning. He said some, look at verse 11, and his gifts were that some should be apostles, some should be prophets, some should be evangelists, some pastors and teachers. There are different gifts for different circumstances and situations, but all of the gifts are needed to make the body what it needs to be. To give it the flavor and the dynamic that it needs to have, all the gifts need to be present. If we are all simply evangelists, there will be no one to teach. If we're all apostles and prophets, there will be no one to pastor. It's a blend and a combination that takes place. Then he tells us why. Why do we have Sunday school? Why do we come together for worship besides to celebrate the name of Jesus? Why do we do all that we do? He says it this way. Let me pick back up at the beginning of 11. And his gifts were that some should be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors, and some teachers, to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for the building up of the body of Christ. To equip. You see, we need to come back to the long-standing understanding that no matter what age we are, no matter how long we've been in the church, no matter how long we've been in Sunday school or how many vacation Bible schools you've ever been to, how many webcams and web gyms and all the other stuff you've ever been a part of, that we continually need to grow. The hymn we sang earlier, I'd rather have Jesus. The words were not written by him, but the music was written by George Beverly Shea. He's now 102 years young. I don't know if he's still doing it or not, but as late as when he was 95, George Beverly Shea was still taking voice lessons. Now, of all the people I can think of that probably wouldn't need to have them, in my opinion, it'd be George Beverly Shea. What an incredible instrument. What an incredible voice. But he recognized the need to continually be equipping himself. And that's what Sunday school does for us. Whether you're from an infant in what they used to call bed babies, that's who my grandmother took care of. She took care of the bed babies. All the way up through teenagers and into our adult classes, the purpose of Sunday school, beyond community, beyond lifting each other up, beyond the original small groups, is to equip the saints for ministry. Now that implies that once equipped, you do the job. Once equipped, you get busy with it. Once equipped, once you've got the tools, it's incredible sometimes the way that we will want all of this training and all of this equipping and then not do anything with it. I knew about a fly fishing club in New England that met religiously once a week all during the year, and they were so busy meeting that they never went fishing. How in the world is it that we can do that? But wait, doesn't that sound a whole lot like church? A whole lot of times we're so busy meeting, we're so busy getting equipped, that we forget to use that which we have. This morning we celebrate our Sunday school teachers. This morning we celebrate the need that they fill. This morning we remind ourselves of the calling, both the initial calling and the second calling. But in closing out my sermon, before we go to the Lord's table, I want to help you see why we need to live up to the calling that we have. Look back now at verse 4. Here's what Paul reminds us. It's about that unity. He says, there is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope that belongs to your call. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of us all, who is above all and through all and in all. But even with all of that, He gives us grace. As we move forward in our service, it may be that at this invitation time, there's someone here this morning that needs to respond to that first calling. Maybe you've anticipated God's work in your life. Maybe you have seen Him working. Maybe you have talked with someone who's led you to Christ, but you've never made that public. And this morning is the opportunity for you to make your decision public about that first calling and the calling to live up to accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. Perhaps you need to move your membership to this place. Now that leadership is settled, now that we're ready to move forward in a positive and dynamic way, perhaps you've put off the decision of officially joining with this body, and today needs to be the day that you say, this is where I want my allegiance to be. Or perhaps you have felt that second calling upon your life. Just as one of our members has felt a calling to a certain age group in Sunday school, perhaps you sense God working in your life. You don't know how He's going to work it all out. You don't even know all the details. He'll work out the details, but you need to say to Him, I surrender all of me to You. I want to equip people. I want to be equipped, and I want to go out and share that in our community. It's a time in our service that we do spiritual business with God. If there's spiritual business that you need to do it while we sing. You can do it where you stand. If it's one that you need to talk to me about, I'll be at the front. But as we sing a hymn in just a few moments, would you do spiritual business with God about His calling on your life? Let's pray together before we sing. Heavenly Father, as we make spiritual decisions for You, it is my prayer that You would lead and guide us by Your Holy Spirit to live a life worthy of the calling to which we've been called. Understanding the unity of the body and our role that we play in it. Give us boldness to make those decisions for You. Give us courage to step out if that's what You need us to do. And give us the grace to follow through. In Jesus' graceful name we pray. Amen. Our hymn of invitation is Higher Ground. We'll sing just two verses unless you come. Would you stand? Would you do spiritual business this morning? Would you sing Higher Ground?